My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Newport. I just kind of want to set the stage and kind of let us know the space we're entering into this morning. We're going to be talking about fear. Now, I know that sometimes the irony is that sometimes it's a little scary to talk about fear, but I want to kind of set that up so that we would really be attentive to the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit prompting within us today as we talk about fear? And what does this look like in our life? And so I just kind of want to set that up for us today. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to Ecuador, and we were serving in a small kind of remote community, but there were quite a large number of us, and so we would take a coach bus to get there. And on one particular day, we were going from this small, rather remote community to an even smaller, even more remote community. Now, in the remote parts of Ecuador, there's not a whole lot of road infrastructure. And so on this particular day, as we were traveling, we all packed into the coach bus, and the distance and the way to get there between this small remote community and an even smaller and more remote community was to literally drive alongside a dirt kind of pebbled road that was carved into the side of a mountain. Talk about fear. I'm not normally one who is afraid of buses, but in this particular instance, I was pretty terrified about this journey that we were making. All of us packed into this coach bus. I kid you not, this road was so narrow that at certain times, you had to kind of pull off to one side to allow the single lane dirt carved into the side of a mountain road for this coach bus. Now, I'm sure I've aggrandized this in my own mind, but I felt like at times there were only three of the four wheels on the ground on this road. Thankfully, we arrived and things went well. Now, to add to kind of this terror or this fear that was bubbling up in me, we ended pretty late and had late dinner, and so we were driving back to our other small remote village where we were staying in the dark. And so, as if it wasn't a treacherous enough journey, we were now taking this journey in the dark. But on one particular kind of big turn, there were these kind of pit stops off ramp points so that you could kind of allow other cars to pass. And so we pulled over, and our guide invited all of us to get off of the bus, and it was a little bit curious. And so they turned the lights down low on the bottom, or on the headlights of the bus. And my breath was taken away. I have never seen the expanse of stars like that before in my life. The entire sky encompassed my whole being. You could almost feel the dome nature of how the kind of world is created, and the Milky Way was visible. It was one of the most miraculous pictures of the nighttime sky and all of the stars I had ever experienced. You see, there was this kind of bubbling up in me of this holy reverence for God, of recognizing the significance of God's magnitude and kind of my small, finite insignificance in that very moment. Now, see, both of these things are experiences actually of fear. And this illustration for me is in particular a helpful juxtaposition that fear actually is at play in both of these things. That there's this kind of human terror, as I was concerned that we would make it back to our town, into this town. Our bus driver was an angel of the Lord, truly gifted at being able to navigate this. Right? So there's this human terror associated with kind of this bus ride, as well as this divine reverence, this holy awe of recognizing the magnitude and the grandeur of God. And so as we enter in to the story that we're continuing in the Exodus journey today, I want you to be holding those two realities of fear in mind. That there's this idea of human terror, of being afraid of something, but then there's also this holy reverence, this kind of grand awe that exists. And both of these are kinds of forms of fear. Now, this summer, we're working through the book of Exodus as we're with Moses and the Israelite people who are being formed into the people of God. And there are kind of three stages to this kind of grand arc of a story, liberation, wilderness, and the tabernacle, or the presence of God. And so our story this morning on the crossing of the Red Sea is kind of this fulcrum point in the story. It moves us from liberation to wilderness. And crossing the Red Sea is this fulcrum point again, and in this story, fear plays a central part in both what happens here in these events, but also in sustaining the Israelites in the wilderness as we move into this kind of second phase of our journey together. And so I'm going to read for us from Exodus 14, and I will say that this is a rather long passage. And so what I'm actually going to invite you to do is to close your eyes and to really imagine the scene of what was happening. There's a lot of visual elements to this. And so instead of reading the words, you're welcome, of course, to do that. But I really want to invite you to focus on the visualization of this story, to allow these words to kind of create the picture in your mind. So hear these words from Exodus 14, beginning in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, after they had left from Egypt. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The word of God for the people of God. A story centered on this idea of fear, of human terror and divine reverence, the central fulcrum point of this story. Now, I'll be honest, when I read a story like this in the parting of the Red Sea and really all of what happens with God's people, the Israelites, in relationship to Pharaoh, I always have a little bit of a difficult time. As Pastor Britta mentioned a couple weeks ago, we don't just kind of skim over or skip the difficult parts of what the story has to tell us. It's important for us to sit with them. We can't necessarily explain them fully, but it's helpful for us to wrestle through these things. And so in particular, I've always had a hard time with this idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so as I was preparing for preaching today, I came across this really important distinction that was helpful for me, is that the word that's used that talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart can actually sometimes be better translated as strengthening. And so there's an idea that this is an intensification of a resolve, not creating the intent. So you could understand this to be that it's a strengthening of what Pharaoh's disposition already was, not creating the intent that Pharaoh would do what Pharaoh was going to do. And so one of the words that's used there for this hardening of heart is this word kabed. And the word kabed has the same root used for strengthening as the same word that's used for honoring God. The word kabed talks about strengthening Pharaoh's heart, or strengthening the resolve, as the same word that's used for honoring of God. And so there's a firming up of Pharaoh's heart to firm up the connection or the attachment Israel has with Creator God. So this distinction is a helpful one to help us reframe. There's a firming up of, a strengthening of Pharaoh's heart to strengthen the attachment and the connection of the people of God to God, to reveal the full character and nature of God's dominion. And so when we hear this kind of story, why does the experience at the Red Sea take place? Why is there a decimation of all of the Egyptian army? It's even revealed a little bit to us at the end in verse 31 when it says, "The Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord." There's a shifting in fear that happens. You see, God's purpose wasn't limited to manipulating a specific Pharaoh for a specific purpose. So this is indeed a historical event, but it's also cosmic, looking up at the stars. The Lord is God over all chaotic and oppressive forces that rule in the created world. And this story highlights that. The luring of Pharaoh into the heart of the sea revealed the Creator's move to redeem creation and restore it to the Creator, so that the whole world would know that the Lord is who the Lord is and what God's sovereignty means. This is a move for the people of Israel to detach from the very real fear of human oppression and instead to attach to the very real commitment of divine liberation. To detach from human terror and to attach to divine reverence, shifting the location of their fear. And so the central issue and the central question that remains at the heart of this story is, who will the people serve? Who will they worship? Who will the people fear? Will they fear the Egyptian army in human terror, or will they fear the divine Creator God in holy reverence? Now, something that was interesting about this particular story that I've always just assumed is that as Pharaoh gathers all of his army, he's going out to just decimate the Israelite people. Now, that certainly may have been a part of Pharaoh's intent. But Jim Bruckner, who's an Old Testament professor at North Park and a dear friend and teacher and mentor of mine, says it this way: systematized bondage works best by means of effective fear, not by mass murder of the labor force. So this systemic bondage of the Israelite people works best when there's effective fear, not mass murder of the very people that will do the labor. And so there's this idea that as Pharaoh gathers his army, he is using the power of human terror, of fear, to recontrol and rebring the Israelite people back into bondage. The intention is to utilize fear to keep the people stuck and trapped in their enslavement. The Israelites even articulate a preference to remain in that bondage and to serve the Egyptians, to remain attached to their fear. The familiarity of captivity is compelling. Let me say that again. The familiarity of captivity is compelling. Even though the enslavement to the Egyptians failed to acknowledge the Israelites' full humanity, even though there were terrible things about this enslavement, it was known. It was familiar. They knew what to expect, and in some senses, it was safer to remain in bondage than to move through the transformative work of liberation. The Israelite people find themselves squarely stuck between the fear of Egypt and the fear of God. And so the people encounter the first of many revelations of the presence of God in the wilderness. It's not so much that God desires for the people to experience this pain and this suffering, but that these moments of wandering through desert places, of being between a rock and a hard place, would break them free of their oppressors and move them into liberated living. You see, the crossing of the Red Sea is a rebirth for the people. It's a baptism of deliverance. It is a proclamation of a transformed people that are reliant upon I am who I am, who has dominion not only over the greatest earthly ruler that they know, but over the created world itself. It is a detachment from Egyptian captivity and an attachment to the God of all creation. Now, what's remarkable about this story is this story is actually a recreation of the people of God, of a whole people. And there's a link to Genesis 1 in the creation narrative to this story, this recreation to form a whole people who would trust and fear the Lord together. In Genesis 1:2, it says that God's spirit, hovers over the waters. And then Moses raises his staff and hovers over the sea. In Genesis 1:7, it says that God separated the water. Moses' action divides the water. And in Genesis 1:9, God makes dry ground. The people go through the sea on dry ground. You see, the parallels of the crossing of the Red Sea are to remind the people of God and to echo back to what happened in the creation account in Genesis, to remind them that they are being recreated. This is the Creator's move to redeem creation and to restore it to the Creator, to move from human fear to divine reverence. This is a beholding event. This is a remembering event. This is the establishing of a people and at the same time, a destruction of an earthly power to draw people from their earthly fear to divine reverence, to detach them from old patterns of unhealthy, unshalom, unwhole ways of living, and to attach them to a God who hears their cries in suffering, to a God who intercedes on their behalf, to the one true God who does not remove all pain, but who enters into it. When we read this story, there's an idea in my mind that once they have this dramatic event of crossing the Red Sea, then surely they will reach the Promised Land. But that isn't what happens. The people have endured 430 years of Egyptian captivity only to go out into the wilderness, only to come face to face with the Red Sea and what apparently seems to be their imminent demise, to then be brought through the Red Sea on dry ground to only then wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Haven't they experienced enough pain and oppression? Haven't they faced enough hardship? And yet, after they cross the sea, they wander for 40 more years. This is hardly the kind of payoff that you'd hope from obedient living. This certainly isn't the kind of liberation from oppression that we'd choose or that even seems fair. The formation of the people of Israel has not been and will not be without hardship, without suffering, without pain, and without loss. These are still very real realities for the people of God. It is the location of the Israelites' fear that sustains them through the wilderness. And this is the hinge point of the story. It is about the location of the Israelites' fear that sustains them through the wilderness. You see, if the people had remained attached to the power of Pharaoh, and to the fear of Pharaoh, they never would have crossed the Red Sea, and they never would have experienced this miraculous recreating event. And if they hadn't changed their perspective and allowed their fear to be transformed, they would have remained in Egyptian captivity, and they would have been unable to sustain the wanderings in the wilderness. It is in the wilderness that God moves the people from earthly terror to divine reverence. From being afraid from getting to point A to point B on a coach bus to looking up at the magnitude of the stars above us. The wilderness provides the backdrop for the full character of God to be known, for the presence of God to be fully realized to the people, and not just to the Israelite people, but to the ends of the earth. In the wilderness, the people of God experience the presence of God itself. It says that the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and that this pillar goes behind them as they journey across the sea. The Lord did not leave them day or night. The Lord parted the Red Sea and allowed the people to cross over on dry ground. The Lord removed any possibility of further enslavement by this particular Pharaoh as the Egyptian army was consumed. In all of these situations and in all of these circumstances, the presence of God was made tangibly known to the people, and is what allows them to detach from their fear of earthly oppression and to attach in reverence to the liberating God of all people. To be set free and to sustain them on their wilderness journey. This is a defining moment, a recreating moment that centers on this fear that the people experience, to move them in the journey of liberation. Not that everything will go smoothly or well. In fact, it doesn't. But rather to sustain them on that journey, knowing that the presence of God comes close. And so I wonder, what fears are restraining you? These fears exist for good reason. These fears have helped you to survive. They've sustained you in many ways. Perhaps there is a history or a part of your story that has held you in captivity. I recognize that these are some of the most vulnerable and tender places in our lives. And I also know that God desires to meet us in those places, to not leave us alone and scared and terrified, but to create dry ground through places that seem impossible to cross. And so the question that I've been praying over you and have been holding before God in this space for you, for myself, and for us together is, what fear is God inviting you to detach from? What fear is God inviting you to sever, to move from human terror, and to trust in divine reverence that doesn't make everything perfect and pretty and neat, but where the transformative recreating work of God happens? And so as we end, I want to recognize that this is a very deeply intimate space. not one that is very easily entered into. And so I want to extend two invitations for you. The first is that we're just going to create some space of silence with God. Now, again, I know that talking about fear or addressing fear is fear-inducing. And so this isn't to stir up anything in you for the sake of just stirring things up, but to rather bring these places and trusting that God will hold those places with us and will hold those fearful spaces. And then my second invitation for you is that in that space and in that holding, as a mother tenderly holds and nurtures her child, I will be inviting and praying that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind a person or some people that you can talk about with these things. It may not be right away. It may take some time. It takes a lot of courage to have conversations about the most fearful, deep places in our beings. And I know that God meets us there, and that God desires to create this dry ground for us. Not that everything will be perfect or that everything will go brilliantly, but rather that God will do some transformative, recreating work in us when we tend to these fearful spaces in our life. And so I just want to invite you to, again, maybe close your eyes and keep your hands open. Coming before a God who sees you, a God who knows you, a God who hears your story, who is a part of every intimate detail, who weeps with you, who laments with you, who rejoices with you. And so I invite you in the time now, in whatever way feels safe, to ask this question with God: what fear are you inviting me to detach from? Come, Holy Spirit. God of all creation, we know that there is nothing that can separate us from you. God, we know that these spaces can be very tender. They can bring up in us things that we perhaps have appropriately not tended to. And so, God, I do pray for your provision in the way in which you hold all of these stories and all of these things, and you know the timing and the right place in which to have these kinds of conversations. And so, God, I do pray for the wisdom and clarity for the timing on when to have communication about these things, to not take these things lightly, to not think that we can just gloss over the pain and the grief that exists in these spaces. And I also know that you are a God who does come alongside us, who gives us community with other people who we can have conversation and wrestle with these things together. And so, Holy Spirit, even now, I do pray that you are preparing a way across a space that feels impossible, that you would separate the sea and create dry ground for people to experience the transformative work of being recreated in you. God, don't let these things simply fall away after we hear these things that you've stirred in us. God, I do pray for your protection and your safety. I pray that you would tend to these vulnerable spaces in our lives, not bringing these things out in ways that could cause further harm, but rather trusting that your redeeming work can move us from being crippled by human terror, and that can call us into holy reverence of you. Help us to look up at the stars, to know that you hold us and embrace us in every element of our life, in our wilderness seasons. Draw us into your presence. Keep us close. We pray all of this in the name of the God who is God of all things and all people. Amen. Now, as you go on your way, may the God of all creation go before you, calling you forth to walk through on dry ground places that seem impossible to cross. May God go above you, giving you a shift and transformation in perspective to move you from human terror to holy reverence, transforming your fear. May God go behind you to hem you in like the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, protecting you, watching over you. And may the Spirit of God go within you to give you the peace that makes no sense and the courage to speak up, the courage to face these things that are the most vulnerable in our life. Calling you forward, trusting in a God who longs to be in relationship with you. Would you go in peace and serve the Lord today?